I can hear some of you haven't gotten rid of your colds yet, just like me. Anyway, hope you had a good week and are enjoying this weather. And Peter, I hope you're right. But I sense there was kind of some pessimism that the weather would stay like this up through spring. Anyway, sometimes you run across something that you have to share because of the way it's put together. So when I was doing research on the minor prophets and Hosea in particular, I came across this article from the book Less Than Perfect. It's titled God Loves Broken People, The Story of Gomer. It's another look at Hosea from Gomer's viewpoint. So I've taken the article and hopefully had some good additions. We'll see. She stands on the roof, outside in the cool, refreshing rain, allowing it to run in rivulets across her cheeks and down her lips. She is like the lily of the valley that spreads its fragrance across the fields, or like the lush, abundant grapes that make men glad. Fertility and fruitfulness, wild abandon and celebration. These are the forces that rise and surge within her. Young, beautiful, and bold, she is always smiling, flashing her big dark eyes, attracting inevitable attention. God knows how easy it would be to entice her admirers into showering her with gifts of silver and gold, though she is determined to squeeze every ounce of sweetness from life. That's not all she wants. More than anything, she is looking for someone she can adore. Now, I hope you listening to this as Gomer's viewpoint, but also you got to double task, multitask. Listen to it from Israel's viewpoint. Or if you want a triple task, listen to it from Canada's viewpoint. Suddenly, she notices a man hurrying toward her. It is not desire that propels him, but pain and hurt. She knows this because she is good at reading people and because it is her husband who draws near. Gomer, he says, come home. And so she does, but reluctantly. Hosea is a good man, but goodness can be tiresome. He talks only of God and of faithfulness to the covenant, dampening her high spirits and making her feel ashamed of her sins. But how can it be wrong to dream of having just a little bit of pleasure in this life? Hosea was distressed by what he saw. The people offer sacrifices at pagan shrines, praising Baal for every harvest. They have forgotten the faith their fathers profess. But she thinks it matters little how people name their gods, whether Baal or Yahweh or Asherah, as long as they acknowledge God by paying homage for the rain and the harvest, the bread and the wine. And I thought of throwing in and the good stock market. If Yahweh is so upset, why has the rain been so abundant, the crops so lush, and the peace so prolonged? If everyone is worshiping the wrong God, why have so many people been blessed with so much? But Hosea insists on pointing out the twistedness in everything, the gap between rich and poor, all the deceptions and lies, the sleeping around, the killings, and the worship of countless idols. He says God's people have become no different than the Canaanites. Instead of whispering his disapproval, he shouts it, as though he is God's chosen mouthpiece, telling everyone, especially the priests, that they are harlots and whores, and that God will surely punish them. She finds it infuriating and embarrassing to be known as the wife of the prophet Hosea, and her eyes begin to cast about for someone she can truly love. But if Gomer would stop for just one moment and try to read her husband's heart, she would discover that she has broken it more than once. Perhaps she already knows this, but she does not know, not yet, how hard it was for Hosea to marry her when he did. She has no inkling that Yahweh, the God of his ancestors and hers, had instructed him, saying, "Go, marry a promiscuous wife and have children with her. Like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord." Nor does she realize that her marriage has become a public parable, a story God is telling to his people. Already she has borne three children. The first was a boy her husband named Jezreel, meaning God scatters. God gave this name because Jezreel was where Jehu assassinated Jezebel, Jerome, and Jezebel's remaining sons. This wiped out the line of Ahab. God was declaring he would punish Jehu's dynasty for their overzealous brutality and for their continued tolerance and promotion of Baal worship. In the book of Kings, Jezebel incited her husband, King Ahab, to abandon the worship of Yahweh and promote worship of the deities Baal and Asherah on a national scale. In addition, she ordered the prophets of Yahweh to be massacred and personally organized the execution of Naboth, a law-abiding landowner, after Ahab coveted his land. For these transgressions against God and the people of Israel, Jezebel met a gruesome death, thrown out of a window by members of her own court, and the flesh of her corpse eaten by stray dogs. In the biblical story, Jehu became associated with false prophets. In some interpretations, her dressing in finery and putting on makeup led to the association of the use of cosmetics with painted women and or prostitutes. People back then would pick up on the meaning of the name because they knew their history. If they didn't, it was weird enough that they would ask and learn how wicked Jezebel was. Even today, many people know that the name Jezebel has unwholesome implications. Know anybody who named their child Jezebel? Then came a girl Hosea named Lo-Ruhamah, meaning not love. And another boy he named Lo-Ami, which means not my people. Lo, in this situation, means not. Though he hasn't said as much, she knows that he doubted the last two babies were his. Yet every time Hosea thundered on about doom and destruction, her prophet husband can't stop himself from adding a little sliver of hope. The Israelites will be like sand on the seashore, which cannot be measured or counted. Remind you of Abraham and God's covenant? In the place where it is said to them, "You are not my people," they will be called children of the living God. The people will appoint one leader and will come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Ooh, what does that mean? Jezreel. Gomer knows that Jezreel, which is the name of the large fertile valley north of Samaria, has more than one meaning. Instead of God scatters, it can also be God sows, signifying that after the coming judgment, God will once again provide for his people in this lush and beautiful land. But she is sick of listening to his dire warnings, so she leaves Hosea and abandons her children. Throwing off every constraint, Gomer begins to lead a life of dissolution. For a while it pleases her. She does what she wants when she wants to do it. Her lovers say nothing disagreeable, but only what she longs to hear, that she is the most stunning and exciting woman they have known. She feels enriched by all the gifts they give, silver and gold, wool and linen, wine and oil. She is free, but it is not quite enough. Something still is missing. That something turns out to be someone. A man she meets whose charms are greater than her own. She loves to lean against his chest and feel his strong encircling arms. A man of influence and quick wit. Her lover knows exactly how to please her. As long as he is near, she feels secure. As long as she reveres him, he is glad to stay. But things begin to turn. He is away more than she likes, and he is not always as attentive as she thinks he should be. Then she begins to cling, to quiz him about where he's been and who he's been with. The more she asks, the less he tells. The more she pursues, the more he backs away until he vanishes. Left alone, she feels her emptiness. Though she tells herself her lover will soon return, her tears reflect the truth that he is gone forever. As time passes, she begins to realize that loneliness is not her only problem. The world around her has begun to change. For many years, King Jeroboam II presided over Israel. Now the king is dead, and the country is descending into chaos. Life becomes more difficult as one king is murdered and another is quickly crowned. Gomer is changing too. She is growing older. Many of the men who seek her services seem rough and coarse. When their business is done, they do not linger. In these uncertain times, she has no one to cheer her when she becomes depressed or to care for her when she falls ill. Instead of solid rock beneath her, there is only shifting sand. Applying layers of makeup, she does her best to conceal the worry that etches itself in tiny lines around her eyes. Fatigue creeps over her like a stubborn fog that will not lift. By now, her stores of silver and gold have shrunk. She spent freely when she was young, but now very carefully, because only a few coins are between her and shelterless streets. On the nights when no one visits, she sits alone, remembering the haunting words her husband spoke the day she left. She can still hear the rage in his voice. She sees the angry tears rolling down his face. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as the day she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into a parched land, and slay her with thirst. Hosea 2. According to the letter of the law of the day, Hosea could have had Gomer executed for her unfaithfulness, though punishment was rarely carried to that extreme, although it could have been. Though spoken a lifetime ago, Hosea's words have finally found their mark. She knows what he's talking about, finally. To be abandoned, rejected, cast off, like you were nothing. Surely there can be no greater agony. But then his words turn tender, for he speaks of transforming the valley of anchor, meaning trouble, the valley of trouble, into a door of hope. But what kind of hope, what kind of magic can turn a person's troubles into comfort and hope? She does not know. I will betroth you to me forever, he says. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. Hosea 2 again. As the words sink in, she feels their sting more than their promise. She has lost too much, thrown it all away. Even though she longs for home, husband, and children, she lacks the courage to return. Instead, she spends the last of her treasure and falls into debt. Unable to pay the interest, she sells herself into slavery. The future stretches out in endless welcome, endless wretchedness. Then one day, a man comes looking for her. Her man comes looking for her. Hosea has cash in hand, all the money he can scrape together. When he finds he doesn't have enough, he throws some barley into the deal. History tells us that 15 shekels is only half the usual price for a slave. So we think Hosea had to come up with around 12 bushels of barley. Hosea had to use all his cash and find another means to buy his wife. Sounds like it was a sacrificial decision out of obedience to God. A little bit like Jesus. And she is freed. But what will she do with her freedom? Later, Hosea tells her what happened. The Lord came to me, he exclaims, and told me to take you as my wife, saying, go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. It seems silly to mention sacred raisin cakes. But there is another connection, a repudiation of the worship that was going on toward other gods. Echoes of some of the New Testament churches' struggles around food offered to idols? Question mark. These raisin cakes were known as one of the offerings to Baal. So I brought you 15 shekels of silver and 12 bushels of barley. You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you, says Hosea. So Gomer, who has lived a desolate life, returns home to live with Hosea, a husband she does not deserve. And what has become of her children? You'll be glad to learn that Lo Ruhamah is now just Ruhamah, meaning loved. And Lo Ami is called just Ami, meaning my people. But what of Israel? Transfixed by the story of the prophet and the prostitute, God's people failed to see how it could possibly apply to them. So they continue on their reckless, wayward course. They don't catch the symbolism of God's prophet and his wife. They don't see themselves as prodigals in need of a savior. After a short while, God allows a king to rise up in the north. Before long, this mighty pagan king crushes Israel, carrying its people captive. Separated from their own land, the land God gave to them, his people have become as insubstantial as a morning mist or like a bit of smoke escaping through the window. But God, who wastes nothing, uses their hardships to call them to their senses. In time, they will remember the wonderful story of Gomer and Hosea and the words of the prophet who said, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. And then, is this a prophecy of Judas? Jesus? After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. And surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Hosea 6. Like Gomer, who suffered greatly for betraying the only man who really loved her, God's people languish in a land that is not their own. But when at last they turn to God, he comes to them just like he said he would, like the winter rains and like the spring rains that water the earth. It's just amazing how the water theme keeps popping up in Hosea, the water of life. God bends down from heaven to bless and provide, betrothing, covenanting himself to them forever in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. Only then do they discover how deeply they are loved. Unfortunately, actually way too often, people act like Gomer, the prodigal wife and the prodigal son in the New Testament. But God always wants people to return. God always looks for people to return. God always waits for people to return. And in the Hosea story, we also discover another Old Testament, New Testament connection. We find the theme that Israel and today's church is the bride of Christ. Hosea 2 has God making a powerful declaration. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of all the other gods from her mouth, and they shall be remembered no more. And I will make a covenant for them. I will make for them a covenant on that day with the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you, marry you to me forever. I will betroth you, wed you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you, say, I do to you, to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. We find this similar idea in Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So we find again that the Old Testament prophets are not in the business of only condemnation. They keep pointing to God's love. They have connections to New Testament themes. Gomer and Hosea's story reminds us of the prodigal son parable. But it reminds us of the church is the bride of Christ. And there's many allusions in the story to all kinds of other gospel connections. God wants more than just individuals to follow him. He wants whole people groups to catch the meaning of Hosea's story and run to, return to, Creator Almighty God.